The Old Testament reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 15 through 30. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your fame and lavished your whorings on any passerby. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. Nothing like this has ever been or ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver that I had given you and made for yourself male images and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with choice flour and oil and honey. You set it before them as a pleasing odor, and so it was, says the Lord God. You took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured, as if your whorings were not enough. You slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering to them, and in all your abominations and your whorings you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, flailing about in your blood. After all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, says the Lord God. You built yourself a platform and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and prostituted your beauty, offering yourself to every passerby and multiplying your whoring. You played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Therefore, I stretched out my hand against you, reduced your rations, and gave you up to the will of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. You played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring with Chaldea, the land of merchants, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, says the Lord God, that you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen whore. And then the New Testament reading is Revelation chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and with the wine of whose fornication the inhabitants of the earth have become drunk." So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her fornication. And on her forehead was written a name, a mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of whores and of earth's abominations. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly amazed. But the angel said to me, "Why are you so amazed? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be amazed when they see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. Also, they are seven kings, of whom five have fallen, one is living and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are united in yielding their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters that you saw where the whore is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the whore. They will make her desolate and naked, and they will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by agreeing to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Wow. When you're listening to that, were you thinking, oh, this is going to be a fun sermon? Well, you don't get to write it. Think of the joy I've had this week. If you were at the Bible study, you know that this is a text that is a challenge, let's call it that way. In some ways, it's the most transparent text in Revelation. He does a lot of explaining, which is nice. And at times, it's very opaque. And so I invite you to relax. If you're new, I'll try and do my best. This is going to be a genre you're not used to. The language of beasts and dragons or prostitutes that sit on beasts that are purple. This is all new. I'm going to invite you one thing. I'll give you a tip I gave at the beginning. Think of a political cartoon. The images represent something. So as we go through that, remind yourself of that. All right? Now, how many of you, and I actually want hands, have been watching the Olympics? Okay, so quite a few people have been watching the Olympics. I must say, I'm not a massive Olympic person. I like the Olympic men's hockey. I don't think you're Canadian unless you do. And I also enjoy the 100-meter sprint. Besides that, some of the contests they have now, like, have you guys watched that speed walking? I guess it's a sport, and God bless them, but that just looks like 2.5 hours of painful hips. Like, a lot of what I watch here is just bizarre at times. Interestingly, this Olympics, though, is the least watched one in the history of the Olympics. Did you guys know that? It has dropped 47% less than any Olympics before it. And the reason why, well, some people are saying, well, it's in Japan, or some people saying it's because of COVID. But the other reason that people are saying is because there is this political component to these Olympics, right? Have you guys heard about the political, you raise your hand, about the politics around the Olympics? Yes, a few of you? Well, let me give you an example. This young lady, I don't know any of their names, so please don't, but this young lady, as you can see, one of the ladies, I studied it, so I know I'm right. This was a hammer throw competition before they went to the Olympics. This was the right to get to the Olympics in America. You see the one lady quite proud, facing the flag, the other one turning away. Do you see that? And she would later put on athletes of protest shirt on her. And her point was that she's not proud of the country as it is. She's not proud of this country, and she's going to make a public protest because she sees it as an unjust country. So that is what's going on there. At the Olympics, this young lady caused quite a stir amongst the media as she did an act. I don't know what the X means exactly, but you're not supposed to do it in the Olympics. So she's under some sort of inquiry or something. I don't know. But the point being, she's trying to say something. She's trying to say that I don't like the country as it is. That's her protest, okay? And, of course, a whole swing of media. And we know that we live in a polemical world, don't we? We live in a world that all the time is fighting each other on what is right. And so some people have embraced these people as great warriors for justice, right? and some media stations are raising them up, interviewing them, thankful. The ladies who kneel down on the soccer pitch, the American team, of course, but we beat them. Not that I'm paying attention. That's a classic example, and there's a whole media storm going on about either how wonderful that is or how bad that is, depending on what, almost on who you vote for. And of course, then recently of this young lady, you'll notice they're all African American, so I did that on purpose, so there wasn't, this young lady is being celebrated by the other people in the other news stations because she says, I'm so thankful to be an American. Right? And she wrapped this around herself, and it was quite the touching moment, actually, in how extremely proud she was. I don't know if you saw that, but it was touching, and just her heart. So you have people who truly believe with all their heart to cross their arms or to turn away, and you've got this young lady. Who's right? Right? Who's the right one? Well, I'm sure you have your opinions. But I'm going to ask this question from a different angle. If we truly are followers of Jesus Christ, who's right in our eyes? What do you do, as one very fine person asked me, with nationalism? What do you do? How serious do you take this as a Christian? Well, I actually think, even though the language is bizarre, that's exactly what this text is showing us. So listen closely. And hopefully, if nothing else, you'll go away thinking about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are good. We know you are a gracious God. We recognize that we come with nothing and that you deserve all glory and honor. I ask you to take this word, that you'd breathe your spirit upon it, convict us, equip us, encourage us, and open our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I have to do before I can get to what I think those answers are is to start discussing what this text is actually saying to those who heard it. Don't forget that Revelation is not written directly to Emery in the 21st century. It's written to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and all of the imagery that's in it, like beasts and prostitutes, made sense to them. That's how they saw the world. They correlated things like a prostitute with an empire or with a city. It was a metaphor they understood. A beast was common in the ancient world, just like we would use a beaver to highlight Canada, do you see? So understand that I have to explain what's going on as best I can with the knowledge I have. And what you must remember is Revelation is a book on a whole, and we just came out of one of the worst parts of the book called the Seven Plagues. And it was played on the plagues of Egypt on the judgment at the end times. In chapter 15, the Christians were seen as the people who are part of the Exodus. They've escaped. They're singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb, being Jesus, across the water. And then in chapter 16, we find the plagues, the judgments on the world that was oppressing and dominating them. Now, the last plague, if you remember, had this one section. The great city was split into three parts. We've already said three means complete. So the great city was completely destroyed. And the cities of the nations fell. Now, notice this. God remembered great Babylon, it says in this last one, and gave her the wine cup of the fury of his wrath. Now, if you knew anything about first century Second Temple period, Babylon's not a great city at that time. So what's he doing? Well, Babylon biblically was a great city. Babylon biblically was always considered the city of idolatry, the one that denied God and worshiped the false gods and their kings. It came, apparently, at least they believed that back then, from the city Babel, Babylon. And it was Nimrod who actually created the city in Genesis 10. And all through the history, Babylon has this very questionable relationship with Israel. Always full of idolaters. Always full of people who would sell themselves to get rich. Thus, Babylon, biblically, is called all kinds of different things that act the same. So if you go in the Old Testament, Babylon is emphasized when he's talking about Tyre, he calls them Babylon. Nineveh, he calls them Babylon. And this might surprise you, but that Old Testament text today was written to Israel, who he calls the prostitute and Babylon. Any state that sells itself to get rich and denies God, Old Testament is Babylon. So for John, it makes sense that he's talking about Babylon and he's going to correlate it with the state of their day who's idolatrous. Can you guess who that is? Roma. Okay? Don't miss that. It's Rome itself. Now he starts off with the last guy, the last angel, who had brought the judgments. And this is important because we're going to learn something right now if you're paying. And I'm asking you to, you have to pay attention to this. You can't do your grocery list right now. I know sometimes I'm teaching and I see people doing their grocery list. I get it. Like I can tell you're looking up at the ceiling and you're writing things down and you're like, okay, onions. Oh, did Emery say something? Yeah, okay. I need you to pay attention for this part. The one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me. So this is one of the, and it's the last one that judged Babylon. Now right away you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I thought it just destroyed everything in the last judgment. Chronology is not what you focus on with this. Theology is. So his correlation between the last is this, that the guy with the bowls is now telling us who Babylon is, because obviously Babylon's important. Then one of the seven angels came to the seven bowls. And what does seven mean, folks? Complete. Perfection. So this is a perfect judgment. Perfect number of angels. Don't take it any other way. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore. Remember again, this is not slamming a certain profession, which frankly in Rome at the time wasn't seen as shameful. Only in Israel was prostitution seen as shameful. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who is seated on the many waters. We'll get into that in a sec. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Who does she mean by the kings of the earth? She's thinking of the vassal kings under Rome, like Herod the Great, right? Who was called King of Israel. Every little place, including Asia Minor, had kings that reigned, but really Rome reigned, right? But they were used as local governing authorities. Those are who the kings of the earth are. Who've committed fornication. He clearly doesn't mean sexual fornication. But what they've done is they have sold themselves and broken covenant with their people to get rich, we're going to find out, okay? And to gain power, all right? And with the wine of whose fornication, so the stuff that they're doing, the inhabitants of the earth have got drunk. So this prostitute has been correlated with these kings, and it's getting the world drunk. And this is the world of the whore. And we're going to find the whore gets presented as a city. Okay, remember that. The image becomes that of a city. Why that's important is that John is doing something for the last part of our book you must remember as we go forward. His last section is first to present the whore Babylon juxtaposed to the bride of the slain lamb, the eternal city. So it's a tale of two cities. How do we know that? I'll tell you exactly how we know that. Look at how the section where he introduces the bride, is introduced. It's almost word for word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, does that sound familiar? This is in 21 now. Full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Do you see that? Come, I will show you the prostitute. Come, I will show you the Lamb. Same guy. So this whole section for you and I is who are we going to worship? The rest of the sections underneath describe what your options are. But the ultimate part in Revelation is continuous through. You have an option to worship the beast, the Rome, which is full of destruction, or the eternal city. Now remember who this is coming to. Seven churches in Asia Minor. Churches that are tempted to give themselves over to the culture. Churches that are being told that if you do not put a little incense
in the bowl and say, Caesar is Lord, you'll be killed. So the temptation is to give over your loyalty for little life now, or to enjoy all the sexual promiscuity and wealth and power, but no Jesus. Those are what's going on in those cities. Well, what he's saying here is have a bigger picture. Revelation, apocalypse, means to unveil. He's saying, I'm taking back the curtain so you can see what your choice really is. Your choice is not Rome or Jesus. It's which city. What's your future? Okay? So, the major prophetic questions, who will you follow? This is it. Number one, and this is for the rest of the book. Cursed way, the whore of Babylon, the beast, the kings of the earth, all that they offer. Or, number two, the bride, the slain lamb, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's nothing new here, by the way. If you read John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so whoever believes in him gets eternal life, right? You ever read chapter 17? You never see John 3:17 in an end zone. But he goes, but for those who do not believe, they are cursed forever. They are cursed already. They've already been judged. There's nothing new here. The options are available to us, and Revelation is giving us through this genre those options. So he wants to show you now option one in detail. So he carries John away, this angel, in the spirit into the wilderness. Interesting, it's a copy of what happens to Ezekiel. Ezekiel also has an angel that grabs him by the hair. I always think that must have been a tough trip, and takes him into the wilderness for a vision. But this fits because it's the same thing of Ezekiel as the Old Testament text you just read about a whore came out of Ezekiel. These are all tied together. You will never understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old. I promise you. So he takes me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. We already have met the beast. We already know the beast represent military power underneath that refuses to follow God. An idolatrous military power. We already know that it's Rome, and especially Rome here, because they loved scarlet, because scarlet represented wealth. Because to get scarlet or purple was the hardest thing. You had to actually get these oils from oysters in the ground in Asia Minor. And it was so expensive. That's the only reason kings wore it. Right? Nowadays, anyone could wear. Some of you are wearing red here. That you would have been so rich in the ancient world if you had that. Okay? Sitting on a scarlet beast. That's, I'm not judging you now. I'm not saying you're part of the scarlet beast. I'm just saying, back then, you always have to be careful up here because somebody says, he's talking about me. I'm not. I didn't write this and went, oh, Fred's here. Good. No. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast was full of blasphemous names. Of course, the old saying is full of idolatry. Saying, I am God. I am Lord. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns. So the prostitute is sitting on a beast. So the prostitute, this city of adultery and abominations, what the practical outpouring of the sickness of dehumanizing each other, creation, this thing sitting on the power of the beast. It doesn't exist without the beast. All the evil that people do to each other has to exist with a power that allows it to do it. So that's the picture, okay? Then it goes, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet. Okay, there you go. Purple and scarlet. Massive wealth. This, you had to be a multimillionaire to have this contemporarily. You'd have to be Jeff Bezos to have this kind of stuff. And now all they do is fly in oddly shaped rockets into the sky. But I'll leave that because I'm going to get in trouble. Emery, don't let Prince George come out. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. The picture was, don't get me wrong, this adultery, this abominations, there's cash in it, isn't there? You know the number one money-making thing on the internet right now? Anybody want to guess? Not even close. Pornography. Not even close. You'd have to take four of the other top search things to even come close to make up for pornography, how many searches. If anybody works in the industry, I'm not insulting you. But, see, that was a joke. People are laughing today. Okay, we're going places. I thought I gotta somehow make this light, because this is not light. Okay. And the impurities, okay, her handful had a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her fornication. She's got this cup where she's drinking just the grossest stuff, right? And on her forehead was written a name. Now, prostitutes in the ancient world, according to what I've read, had a name that they wore on their forehead so you'd know which client you wanted, because I guess they started looking the same. So if I wanted to have, there's no Betty's here. Is there a Betty here? No? Okay, so if I wanted to have Betty, I always want to be careful. If I wanted to have Betty, then I'd have to find Betty, so she wore this little thing. Well, playing off of that, they've got this whore, but here's her title. Babylon the Great. That's obviously ironic. Mother of whores. So Babylon doesn't just mean the whores of their time. Babylon, and this is the key for our interpretation, is going to have children. You get that? So in other words, generations later, we're going to still look for the whores of Babylon. Babylon still exists. Her children still exist. That's important to us. The mother of whores and earth's abominations. So that's what she represents. And I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Her idolatry and her abominations go against Christ and his followers. Because the Christians say, we don't live that way. We are going to be persecuted because we don't worship the style of life. Now, here's what I'm trying to say to the church right now. Why do we have to think we have to accept the sexuality of the culture when it says they already hate us? The abominations, this woman wants to destroy them. She's drinking out of the blood of the saints. Now remember, some of these people in those seven churches were going to be killed for not giving over. All right? And the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. Witness, by the way, in this book is martyrus, where we get the word martyr. What did Jordas just say to us in a prayer? There are more people being martyred today than at any other time. I know that's true. Now, preaching this to a North American crowd is tough. Preaching this in China, I'd be getting amens. I'd be having conversions. This text. When I saw her, I was greatly amazed. Now, this is the important part. Why does John say he was greatly amazed? Because it's a judgment and a warning that even John can see this incredible beast and prostitute and be overwhelmed. Because that's the temptation for us. We think the beast will be some disgusting thing, but actually it stands, and when you see it, you go, wow, it's amazing. I was greatly amazed, he said, and that's when the angel steps in. But the angel said to him, why are you amazed? It's a critique. It's a rebuke. Why are you so amazed? Let me tell you the truth. I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast with her seven heads and ten horns that carry her. And I was going to let you pass the scene to see that thing, that empire, all that adultery, all that abomination, what it really looks like. The beast that you saw is not and is about, that was, is not and is about to ascend from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. That's first of all how he describes it. Not great titles, is it? What was Jesus' title? He's the one that was, then is, and is to come. He plays off that. The beast has no ultimate power. It was. It is not, because it doesn't have the real power. It looks like it does, but it doesn't. And by the way, it's going to come out of the demonic and be destroyed. That's what you want to be amazed at. All right? And he's playing off Nero Ravidavis. And if you want to look at that, you have to go to my Bible study. I'm not going to do it right now. It's way too deep. And the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the people who refuse God, he's talking about, from the foundation of the world will be amazed. The ones that fall are the ones that worship the beast and the prostitute and are amazed. They take it in. They go, what a great thing. Remember back in chapter 13, they said, who is like the beast? Remember that? These are the people who, when they see the empire, they go, oh, that's the way to power. They will be destroyed. I'll explain why. Will be amazed when they see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. Again, a playoff of Jesus, isn't it? Now we get to a very strange section, and I'm going to invite you to come up with your own answer, because there's about seven answers. He might be talking now about the empires of Rome. He might be talking about the different empires that came. He might be talking about the kings of Rome. He might be talking about the emperors. I don't know. I've studied it for 25 hours this week. I didn't enjoy it. If you can figure it out, good for you. I am going to tell you it's not the European Common Union, but yeah, that's an inside joke. This calls for a mind that has wisdom to see which is the beast. Of seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. We know that he means Rome. In Rome, there were seven mountains. They were actually titled the seven heads of the beast. Did you know that? And on their coin, they had Roma sitting upon the seven mountains. They know that he's talking about Rome there. The woman is seated are the seven, but now he goes also, so he carries it past that. It can't just be Rome. It's also the kings that are dependent on Rome's power. So he goes, also there are seven kings of whom five have fallen. One is living. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain only a little while. I don't know who he's talking about here. As for the beast that was and is not and is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. I don't know. You want to have some fun? Go to some of my commentaries. I'll lend them to you. And want to have some fun? Look at how many different options they give you. I have a theory. The more options the commentators give, the less they actually really know. That's my theory. And the ten horns, these are ten kings, okay, fair enough, who have not yet received a kingdom. These are the facile kingdoms that are around like Herod's. But they are to receive authority of kings for 1 hour. Rome gives them authority. Together with the beast, they'll work with the beast. These are united in yielding their power and authority to the beast. So all of the kingdoms like Asia Minor, which they're suffering under, or Israel, or Africa. Okay? That's what he's saying about the beast. We're going to get there. We're almost there. They will make war on the Lamb. That's the key. These ones that will be destroyed. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. That's the main point. It isn't how they organize themselves, which everyone focuses on. The point is, they are going and are in battle with the Lamb, but God in Jesus has already conquered them through the slain Lamb. Who's on the throne in Revelation? The Lamb is slain. He's the one that wins. And why? For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. That played off the Babylonian saying, which is that they were the Lord of lords and King of kings. He plays that off. And those who are called and chosen and faithful, anyone who follows the Lamb wins. The waters that you saw, remember, where the prostitute was sitting? This is the power that influences. So this is what he says. The waters you saw where the whore is seated are peoples and multitudes and languages and nations. What he's trying to say here is this prostitute influences the world. The good news for us from reading earlier is those who end up worshiping the Lamb in heaven are the people, the multitudes, nationalities, and languages. So this is the truth. The people that are influenced by the prostitute are all people. The people who will be saved are all people. Not necessarily everyone, but they're all. Do you see what I'm saying? It represents everyone. All right. And the ten horns, they and the beast will hate the whore. Okay, this is amazing. And they will make her desolate and naked. All of a sudden the beast attacks. Evil eats up evil. They will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. More evil eating up evil. For God is ultimately sovereign. They think they're in charge. They're not. God has put it in their hearts to carry out this purpose by agreeing to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God. There's an end date for this. The woman you saw is the great city, Rome, again, that rules over the kings of the earth. So how do I tell you what that means today? Prayer and fasting, I can tell you that. Here's the truth. We have something called the hermeneutical challenge. Now, if you want to go home tonight, most people don't know what this means. I've just given you something where you can look really smart at the table. Sit down with your friends and say, hey, I was working through the hermeneutical challenge today. The hermeneutical challenge is a simple thing that we all do. We take facts and we interpret them, and the hermeneutics is how do we do that and is it right? So biblical hermeneutics is rightly dividing the Word of God. Taking these facts, so I can give you the facts like I just did, right? I gave you the facts that Rome was on, that Rome was seen as the lady on the seven mountains. I gave you the facts on who the prostitute is. I gave you the facts. But what does it mean to us? That is the question that really matters, isn't it? The hermeneutical question is really actually what matters. You can know all the facts of Scripture. You can know the Greek inside and out. Trust me, I know biblical Greek. But if you don't apply it correctly, you're in trouble. One of the big problems with churches right now is they haven't trained ministers to find the facts. So obviously, how are they going to give the hermeneutic? But now we have the facts. What does it mean for us? Well, the problem with Revelation, again, is it's written symbolically. To quote Daryl Johnson, in the last book of the Bible, we are dealing with descriptions of symbols, not descriptions of reality conveyed by the symbols. The risen Jesus gave John and then us this revelation, this apocalypse, this unveiling in symbols, not the reality behind the symbols, he repeats. So what are the questions? So I'm going to give you what I think are the four hermeneutical questions out of this. And here's what I want you to do. My goal as a preacher is not telling you what to believe. I want you to go home and question what you already believe. And let the Spirit move. Okay? So the first question is, who is Babylon today? Well, one thing we know is we tend to think of the beast and Babylon as being these awful things that do constantly awful things and destroy and all of those things, right? But it's interesting, when he sees the beast and the prostitute, what is his reaction? He is amazed, right? That tells us something, that Babylon may be a lot more shiny than we think. Anybody ever seen that before? That's the Nazis. 1936. Okay? They're wearing very interesting helmets and clothes. And thank you, Ben. You were right. I double-checked. It was Hugo Boss. They hired the highest-level fashion designer for their clothes because they wanted you to be amazed. Look at them. Look at the power. Look at the symbolism. How could you not enter into a stadium like that and go, wow, power, right? That's intentional. It's not just the Nazis. May Day, the Red Square, 1950. They're driving nuclear warheads around people in front. Why are they doing that? Because they want the people to be amazed at the power, right? What does that tell us? That perhaps we need to ask ourselves or have minds of wisdom, John says, when we're looking at these things. Right? That perhaps the beast isn't always just down at the brothel. Maybe the beast is in the White House. No, I'm not. Yeah, I'm in trouble. Or in the church. I love this quote by Douglas Webster. I used to think the Lord would not come again because the world was not bad enough yet. There's some people who believe it has to be really, really bad before he comes. But John places the beautiful side of evil right alongside the horrors of its ugly side. The devil's influence is felt not only in violent acts of terrorism, but in skyrocketing sales of pharmaceuticals and warheads as well. The oppressive world system legitimizes abortion on demand and then turns children into immorality symbols. Is that not true? Evil is in the dark alley mugging, and evil is in the corporate windfall. There is a bull market on Wall Street, and poverty runs rampant. The streetwise pimp and the corporate CEO have something in common. I realize now that the pervasiveness of evil and the universal sweep of idolatry fits the Apostle John's vision of the end. Here's what I'm telling you, folks. The devil doesn't just exist in communist China. The devil doesn't just end, and the beast doesn't just exist in Islamic states. The beast is here, and it's powerful. I know I might get in trouble, and I hope nobody's wearing Nike shoes today. But the Nike CEO just came out and said, "We actually find that our values align with the Chinese Communist Party." Well, the Chinese Communist Party right now has 1 million people in concentration camps. That's not a maybe. What is evil? What is the beast? And I looked and I was amazed. The question for you is, what is the thing you're amazed by? A slain lamb or a prostitute with wealth on a shiny colored beast? And question two. Oh, these get lighter. So how do Christians interact with imperial or nationalism, with empire nationalism? That's the question I got at the beginning, isn't it? Well, you say, "Emery, I'm not a nationalist, or our countries aren't very that nationalistic. I mean, we like the Olympics." Oh, really? What about the last election cycle? Look at this picture. Remember, this is the election cycle. Donald sitting there, the Don, and he's got somebody who said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for President Trump." Well, some people would not amen that. But they believe it. There's a shirt I almost wanted to buy just because I thought it was so funny. Had a picture of Donald Trump with a gun, and he says, "God first, gun second, Trump third." Or maybe not in that order. Is that healthy? "Well, Emery, you're being anti-Republican." Okay, well, give me a sec. There you go. That was their stock photo on their main page. Joe Biden, Mr. Religious, a godly man. Really? Then don't do any history on Joe Biden. Don't do any background, because you might find out he wasn't the second coming. Here's the reality, folks, and I'm making a point here. Christian nationalism in the United States is huge right now. This is a huge question, because it's called Christian nationalism. And the question you should have and I should have is that correct? Should we be nationalistic? I've been called a Trumpite. Me. I can't vote for him. I just hate them all. The point I'm making is, as a Christian, and when I yell to Christians, is you can't worship these things or you're back to the beast. So what did the early church say? Because I've always believed the early church tells us something. This is right out of the book we're going to study by Ian. "Empire, precisely because it will pass away, because it is a not an ultimate but a temporary reality, the New Testament shows little interest in empire from a missional point of view." Isn't that interesting? Not once does it say that our political party should be Christian. Not once. And it has no desire to change the empire to make it Christian. Find me one text where it says our goal is to change the politics and make the kingdom of God our job on earth. You won't find it. There is no expectation that the regime itself can become Christian, and no activism is endorsed that might contribute to that end. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should start thinking that Trump is more Christian and vote for him, or Biden is. Yet that's not what the media tells you. The empire was seen by Irenaeus, he's the best of the fathers, as the arena in which Christian teaching gains ground. I love that. The only thing about empire, he says, is it's like the building where we work. Isn't that interesting? Not something we control, but where we work. It's a pretty low view of empire, isn't it? The empire will soon pass away, but the church will not. Biblically, now listen to this, folks. Empire is the platform on which the ultimate rebellion against God's purposes must emerge. God's history is the story of the growth of empire and of its final collapse before divine judgment. In other words, empire is never seen as something for us to go and try and control others through. Ever. And I'm extremely passionate about this, and I'm going to tell you why now, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness, but Emery's going to start preaching. Because of this. You see what's on behind me? The residential schools. And you know why those came into place, and you know why those churches are burning right now? Because we tried to become the empire. And when the prime minister came and said, would you put a bunch of schools for us to the churches? We said, oh, they like us. They'll take us on a date. Let's do whatever the prime minister wants. Rather than saying, we are not empire. We don't do the things of empire. They did the things of empire. And when those RCMP took them off those reserves and dragged them to these schools, we were more than happy to build them up because they were paying us. The national church was getting paid by the government of Canada. And look at the shame of this now. You ever met somebody who lived through a residential school? Oh, I can tell you, it's nightmare. They would have read Revelation. Maybe they would have gone, I'm not so sure. Now, does it matter that you cheer for the Canadian soccer team? No. I still hope for the Canadian hockey team. But I'm under any illusion that I'm closer to my fellow Canadian than I am from my Christian from Iran, who I'm probably much closer to. Question three. So I want you to think about what happens to the nations and the empires. This is just a little sobering thought next time you're amazed. I didn't write this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast, remember who the beast is, it's the empire, and the false prophet, who's also the prostitute, were. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. So the next time you stare at the empire and go, wow, look at the jets. Who is like the beast? I can tell you, in the end, they burn. So, Emery, where's the good news? Oh, there's such good news. If it isn't for Jesus, we are the beast. If it wasn't for Jesus, we're the prostitute. If it wasn't for Jesus, we are going that direction. And we will follow a Trump or a Biden or whatever off a cliff. But we've been given the God, the King, the Lord who died for us. You want to hear the good news? Listen to this. See, says Jesus, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay everyone according to their work. Hold on the works yet. Wait till you hear what that is. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. You know what that means? Who take on Jesus. Who take on his sin for theirs. That's an atonement language. Who come in. When we baptize Ashley, we're celebrating another person who's had their robes washed for eternity. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life. It's right out of the garden, isn't it? Eternal life, and may enter the city by the gates, the city, the bride of God, eternal resurrection life. Is there good news? I tell you this is good news, because otherwise we're damned to hop on the beast alongside the prostitute. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how amazing Jesus is. I know this is taking long, but let me finish. So where are we now? This is the question, my friends. Where are we as a church now? And we have to get our heads around this. We're certainly not called to worship America, are we? Are we called to worship Canada? Are we? Well, I hope so. I hope you guys believe that. Or I'm really doing a bad job up here. We're called to worship the one true King and live faithfully in the building, the empire, presenting the gospel. Because it's the vehicle where we can. Paul says it well in Philippi. But our citizenship is in heaven. You people are people of heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You are people of heaven already. Not one day. You are now. You just haven't got there yet physically. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, not Rome. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. We are waiting for our kingdom. And we ain't going to hop any beast before it. So we live to reach out to all of those peoples, nations, of both genders, of all languages, in this way. This is Peter. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, just like the beast does, they may see your honorable deeds, because you're living for Christ, and glorify God when he comes to judge. Once you were not a people, but now you have received God, you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Is that not true? Beloved, think of you this way. I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against your soul. In other words, this isn't home as it is, but it's coming. Live for it. Live for it. Spurn the amazement of the beast, and you will be amazed at the Lamb. And you will live forever with the bride. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. All I pray is that somehow that made sense. I pray, Father, that you will break through our lusts for this world. For the powers of the beast. That you would make us a new people. Father, we pray for our leaders. That you would direct them. So that it would go well for us. So that we could present the gospel. And we pray for your church, especially your church who is giving herself over to the beast right now. That she will wake up before it's too late. And she will worship you, the one true King, the one God who dies for us, the only Lord
who loves us so much that he gave himself.